So, he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father, and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?
Last week we, was this one on? All right, there we go, okay. Last week we began a series from the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews was written to remind us basically of why we chose Jesus. The writer of Hebrews was concerned that the Christians in his day were considering leaving the faith due to the pressure of the world around them, whether it be persecution, which they were going through some very heavy persecution at that time. And as we go through the book, we will see how he encourages them in the face of persecution. But it also could just be from the pressures of family and friends that disagree with what you believe. And, you know, especially in those days, if you were a Jewish believer and your family didn't believe that, they might shun you. They might put you out of a synagogue. You may not be a part of their society any longer. And that may be something that causes you to reconsider as well. And so a lot of Christians were considering whether or not it was worth it to be a Christian. Especially Jewish Christians, Hebrew Christians, were thinking about, do I want to go back to the old way? Is Jesus, is he really helping me? Is this really getting me anywhere? And so that's what the writer is trying to get across to them. He's making his case for why Jesus, why he is superior to what they might go back to, why he is worthy of our faith, why he is the only one who can reconcile us to the Father, and the only one who can give us hope of eternal life. Now, one thing that I think that we need to do here is to pause just for a moment and discuss the place of the Old Testament scriptures in all of this. Because as we go through this book of Hebrews, you will see there are a lot of Old Testament quotes. A lot of them. And so we need to kind of look at this and see why he does that, and to see how the Old Testament scriptures should relate to us today as Christians. There are some Christians who think, you know, oh, the Old Testament, that's old and gone. We don't really have to deal with that anymore. And I kind of understand where they're coming from, but it's not true. All right? We still do need the Old Testament scriptures. There's a lot of reason for why we need to read them and understand them. And so that's what I kind of want you to understand is before we get into this a whole lot. The first thing I think that we need to realize as the writer of Hebrews goes through this, he uses these scriptures because they are authoritative. Right? In other words, this is God's word. You know, Jesus, Paul, Peter, the other apostles, they all quoted from the Old Testament scriptures, implying that they were God's word. They never questioned that. It was God's word, and that's what they used, and that's what they knew, and it was authoritative. They saw them as carrying the weight of God's person and will. And so they saw the scriptures as authoritative. They had an authority that we need to pay attention to because it is God's word. But then the second thing I think that we need to understand is that the Old Testament scriptures authenticate the New Testament. And what I mean by that? Well, how do we know that Jesus was the Messiah? How do we know that he was the Son of God? Because when we go into the Old Testament, we see that the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. Jesus is pointed to through the Old Testament in almost every book, every verse almost. Not quite, but he's right there. The only way we can know who Jesus was is because of what the Old Testament says. Matter of fact, how do we know that Jesus was the Messiah? Because of all the prophecies that were listed in the Old Testament that were fulfilled. And so we know that. And so it authenticates who he is. I love this verse in Acts. It says in Acts chapter 17, 11, it says, "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." Okay? So when Paul would say something, when he would tell them something about Jesus, what did they do? They went to the scriptures to find out if it was true. Now, what scriptures did they go to? There was no New Testament. It was the Old Testament. They were looking back in the Torah. They were looking in the wisdom literature. They were looking in the prophets. They were seeing that if what Paul said was true about Jesus. But it all came from the Old Testament because the Old Testament points to Jesus. And so because the Old Testament scriptures were authoritative, they were then used to authenticate what Jesus and the apostles were teaching. They say, why we're teaching this is because here's what the scriptures say about Jesus. And this is what it says about his kingdom and what God is going to do. And the other thing I think that we need to know then is they have authority. They authenticate the New Testament, and also they are relevant today. The Old Testament scriptures are still relevant today. The writer of Hebrews makes this clear. As he goes through here, he brings up several things and uses these scriptures to see the relevance for us today. You know, we must understand the Old Covenant and God's dealing with humans throughout the Old Testament to understand, have a better understanding of how he deals with us today. In Romans 15:4, it says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." Now again, when it says endurance taught in the scriptures, it's talking about the Old Testament scriptures, because the New Testament wasn't put together yet. Paul's letters were scripture. And Peter helps us to realize that. He says he calls them scripture. But we need to understand that the Old Testament scriptures are authoritative. They authenticate what we believe. And they are still relevant to us today, for the most part. I mean, there's some things that, yeah, the law, some of that is, that's, we're not under that law any longer. But we are still, we look at that and we can gain understanding about God's will and his understanding for us. So with that understanding of the Old Testament, let's get into the first point as to why Jesus. Okay, and we talked about this last week a little bit about, you know, why Jesus, but in Hebrews 1:4, it says this, "So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs." And so his first point here for us is that Jesus is superior to the angels. Now, for us, it might sound a little strange. I think we would all probably understand that and believe that. But he wanted them to understand this as well. And it helps us to maybe understand the thinking of those days, of what in the time that this book was written in the first century. You know, in those days that this was written, angels had a very high place in Hebrew religious thinking. They had a very high place. They weren't worshipped, but they were highly regarded, and with good reason. All right? Throughout the Hebrews' history, through the Jewish history, God had used angels as his messengers. Matter of fact, the word angel, I think, actually has that meaning of messenger. And he would use his messengers to relay important information to his people. And we see that. I mean, remember, angels appeared to Abraham? They appeared to Lot. They appeared to Jacob, to Gideon, and on. We see angels coming quite often. Matter of fact, we see an angel appearing to Mary, okay, and others. And so angels have always been God's messenger. And so they were thought very highly of because of their position as God's messengers. And something maybe we never think about or don't maybe haven't quite caught on to is that the law had even been relayed to the Hebrews through angels. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51 to 53, and this is part of Stephen's message that he is speaking to the people right before he gets stoned to death. But he says this, and I'm going to read a little bit more than maybe what I need to, but I want you to get the whole gist of what he's saying here. He says, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed." So they held angels at a very high position, but they didn't always pay attention to the words that they gave them. And we see that quite often in the Old Testament as well. They were given God's word, the angels would bring it to them, but they didn't always really heed what God's word said. And that's what he's saying here. In Galatians 3:19, it says this, "Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator." So this is why the writer of Hebrews wants to talk about angels and why he wants to show that Jesus was superior. Because they held such high regard for the angels and the message that they had that now he wanted them to understand that Jesus was superior to that. That he was superior to the angels, these messengers. He was not only was he superior, but also his message was superior. That he was someone they needed to listen to. If they would listen to what the angels said, they needed to listen to what Jesus said. To listen to his words, because his words were superior to the angels, because the angels were speaking the words they heard, but Jesus was speaking the very words of God himself. He was the source of the words where the angels were not. And so why is Jesus superior to the angels? And he gives us a few reasons here, mostly through the scriptures. All right, if you look at this, what he says is pretty much just scripture from here to the end of the chapter. And so the first reason is Jesus is superior because he is the Son of God. Because he is the Son of God. Notice what the writer says. He says, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I've become your father'? Or again, 'I will be his father and he will be my son.' And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all the angels worship him.'" Now, those are quotes from the Old Testament. The first one is from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, which talks about the anointed one, about the Messiah who is to come. And he says, "You are my son, today I've become your father." Right. And the other one is in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. And this is where he's talking to David and saying that he is going to have the throne forever. And so he says, "I will be his father, he'll be my son." Again, talking about the one who was to come, who was going to be on the throne forever. And then the last one is from Deuteronomy 34:23. And this actually, if you look in your scripture, you're going to go, "I don't see this in here." And you'll see it in the notes, though. It comes from the Septuagint and the Masoretic text, which I'm not going to get into all of that, all right, right now. But just know that it is another a version of it. But it says, let all God's angels worship him. It's added there on there. So this is where the writer of Hebrews gets it. And I'm figuring if the writer of Hebrews quotes it, then it should be in there. All right? That's the way I feel. So anyhow, but he says, let all angels worship him. And I want you to think about this for a second. Who do the angels worship? God. And so if the angels are going to worship the Son, they worship God. And Jesus has to be God. He is the Son of God. These verses are all referring to the Anointed One, the Messiah, the one who would come from David. And so angels, since they only worship God, this would make the Son equal to God, making him then superior to the angels. So that's his first point, is that Jesus is superior because he is the Son of God. God has called him his Son. And we look at that in John 3:16, one of the verses that we quote so often, which is well known by many people. Many people who really aren't even believers probably know John 3:16. At least they've probably seen it on a sign at a football game sometime. But anyhow, but for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, in the New International Version and in some of the modern translations, they say one and only Son. And that's okay, all right? But I saw a preacher one time talking about it, and I actually had to agree with him that he likes the term only begotten better because Jesus, I mean, we're all God's sons too, aren't we? Sons and daughters, as adopted sons. But Jesus is the only one who was begotten, that was born of God. And so that's why we talk about him that way. But he was the one called the Son, and so he is equal to God. He is God in the flesh. Remember it said in John last week, we talked about that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. A very important part. And so Jesus is superior, first of all, just because he is God, the Son of God. And so that makes him superior to the angels. That means that what he says and how we treat him should be superior to what the angels are. And we should listen to him. His message, what he has to tell us, is more important, is greater, is superior. But then he also tells us that Jesus is superior because he is the eternal King. You see what it said in verse 7? It says, the angels were servants of God. It says, how's it say it again? No, I lost it. Oh, there it is. In speaking of the angels, he said, he makes his angels winds and his servants flames of fire. In other words, the angels were servants of God. They were to do God's bidding. Wind, flames, to do the things that God needed them to do. But notice what he says about the Son. It says here in verse 8, it says, but about the Son he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with oil of joy. Okay? So notice what he says there. He says, your throne. Well, who sits on a throne? A king. He says, your throne will last forever and ever. And so Jesus is the eternal king. He's not a servant in that sense any longer. He was in a sense. It says in Philippians chapter 2, it says that he humbled himself and became a servant, humbling himself and becoming obedient even to death on the cross. And so Jesus humbled himself for that reason. But then it says that he was exalted. And he has now been made the eternal king, the one who is over all. And so he is the eternal king as well. He isn't just ruling for a short period. He is ruling for all eternity. And when he comes back, have you ever looked at some of the passages where it talks about him coming back? He is coming back as a conquering king. the conquering king and leading angels. So he is superior to them because he is the eternal king. But he's also, Jesus is superior because he is the eternal creator. We talked about this again last week a little bit. What do angels create? Nothing. But God creates everything. It says in verse 10, it says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, and you remain the same, and your years will never end." So we see Christ as the eternal creator. We look at, usually when we think of God as being the creator, we think of what we see now. We think of this world. We think of the galaxies. We think of what's in the oceans. We think of all these things that we can see that God has created. We think of ourselves. But yet, notice what he says here. It says, they will perish. All of this is going to disappear someday. Everything. Does that mean there's going to be nothing? No. It says he's creating a new heaven and a new earth. And so, we will have a new place. So if Jesus isn't done creating, I always kind of like what people say. I've heard said before that, you know, it took 6 days to create the first world, and Jesus is now creating a place for us now. It's taken 2,000 years, so he must be pretty good. I don't know if that matters at all. That doesn't really mean anything, but I kind of like it. But anyhow, but the point is that he is the eternal creator. That makes him above the angels. The angels don't create anything. Again, they are just God's messengers. They are God's servants to do his bidding, his task. Jesus creates. We talked about that last week again. Remember it said that there's nothing that's been made that has been made. So Jesus is the eternal creator. And then, the last thing I want us to understand is this, that Jesus is superior than the angels because of his position in heaven. Because of his position in heaven. And in verse 13 it says, "To which of the angels did God ever say, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'?" Then he goes on and says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" So, think about this. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God now. He has been exalted. He's gone there. When he ascended from here, he went up to heaven. He's sitting at the throne of God. As a matter of fact, Stephen, when he was being stoned, he looked up to heaven. He saw Jesus standing and watching at the right hand of God. That puts Jesus on par with God again. Makes him superior to the angels. And notice who the angels are now. The angels are ministering spirits, not just to God, but to who else? To us. To us. You know, we talk about guardian angels, and I think there's truth to that. Okay, these ministering spirits, as you said, who are sent to serve us, I think they're there for us, to watch over us, be there to help us through this life. How that all works, I don't know. I don't know how many of you know this, but years ago when we lived in Indiana, Karen and I were in our kitchen, and I'd been sick the night before, and I was getting ready to go into the office there at the church in Columbus, and all of a sudden she lets out a scream, and I look, and this something crashes through our window, the big picture window that was right there where our table was and such. And I thought it was a big dog or something. It was a deer. And it came in, crashed right in, and it stood up, looked at me, and jumped right back out. It was as scared of me as I was scared of it, I guess. I don't know. But all I know is it did. There was a desk there that it ran into, and it had an aquarium on it. Fish went flying everywhere. And it left a footprint in the wall. I mean, it just was crazy. And I just remember thinking, oh, my goodness, oh, my goodness, what are we going to do? Karen said I was white as a sheet. Because all I thought is this deer. I thought, what am I going to do with this deer? And thankfully, it went out. But here's the thing that I've always wondered about. Because when that deer crashed through, shards of glass went all over the place. And there were shards of glass. I was standing here, and over here was the doorway that went into our living room. There were shards of glass all the way into the living room. I didn't get hit by a single piece of glass. Karen didn't get hit by a single piece of glass. Neither one of us, the deer didn't hit us or do anything, and it just took off. I'm not saying I can't be for sure, but I've said I always believed in guardian angels since then, because that was just a strange thing. And some of you maybe have experiences like that too, and we don't know how God works in that way. But God's angels are ministering spirits to us. That puts us a little bit higher than them, doesn't it? But then Jesus is above us all, because he sits at the throne of God. And so Jesus is superior to the angels. I know there's, in our world today, there are those who look at angels and somewhat don't quite worship them, but come pretty close sometimes and give them a lot more, look at them a little bit more highly than maybe they should sometimes. But I think we should still realize that they are God's creation and God's, you know, that we do realize who they are and what they do. But we need to be careful about, you know, where we put them, because Jesus is always higher. And what Jesus says, his word is always greater. What he says, what he does, he is superior in all ways. And this is just a start. This is just so that I think that we will understand that what Jesus says holds authority. That what Jesus says is how we should live our lives. That what Jesus says and what he has done for us is superior to anything that has come before. The old is gone and the new has come. And it's all found in Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand that Jesus is superior because he is the Son of God. He is the eternal King. He is the eternal Creator. He is in a position higher than any other. And so may we remember that today. Next week, and I thought I'd get into this today, but I figured it was going to take too long, so I didn't. But we'll look at then, even though Jesus is superior to the angels, we're going to look at how he humbled himself and how he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but how he became one of us so that he might give us all that we need. And we'll see that as we look at chapter 2. If you want to go ahead and read chapter 2, you can do that. But I just want us to see that, you know, Jesus is superior to anything else that we look at. And we'll talk about that as we go through this and as we go understand this. But Jesus, why Jesus? Because he is superior to anything and everything, including angels. So let's pray. Dearly Father, thank you for this time together. As we consider what Jesus has done for us, as we consider who he is, as we consider his place, not just in our life, Father, but in the world, we consider his place, Father, in the universe, as we consider his place in eternity, may we realize just how great he is, how holy he is. And as we sang today earlier, Father, may we realize that he is holy forever, set apart, greater than anything else or anyone else. And may we put our faith and our hope completely and totally in him. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. One of the ways that Jesus showed us who he is by coming back to life. And because he lives, we know that we have hope for tomorrow. We know that we have forgiveness of sins. We know that he is at the right hand of God because he rose. And so if you need to know Jesus, if you have any questions about why Jesus, we'd love to talk to you about it. But if you need to just give yourself to him, why don't you do it today? And we're going to sing Because He Lives. We'll sing the first and last verses. So let's stand and let's sing.